opportunity to sing that, come in here, see the banners. If you have one of the bookmarks, be able to see that as well. And just reminded of that wonderful promise that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And then we experience in our own lives about God's grace. If you have your Bible with you this evening, the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter number 4. We'll be looking at the fourth psalm. And really just one verse from this psalm. It's an 8-verse psalm. Power-packed. I think I could probably give a message from each verse of this particular psalm, but I want to zero in on a phrase from one of the verses this evening. Typically, I don't know how to put the exact percentage on it because I've never filtered it through any kind of an equation, but I would say north of 90% of the time I preach messages that are expository. Very rarely do I preach a topical message. This evening it will be more topical in nature, and God put a thought on my heart that I want to share with you, and I hope it to be a blessing to you. For the last two Wednesday evenings that we've had the opportunity to meet together, last Wednesday we had Vacation Bible School, and so therefore we did not have evening service on Wednesday. But for the 2 weeks prior to that, we had the opportunity to really look at two passages of Scripture, one in Exodus 9 and one in Exodus 16. As we looked at those two passages of Scripture, we really considered the thought, how do we respond to the voice of God? In both of those passages of Scripture, God's Word was declared, and those that heard the truth had an opportunity to respond to the truth. And the same thing can be said for us throughout all of the ages, that when God's Word is given, we have a choice. And we find that in these two texts of Scripture, we had the opportunity to read of those that obeyed and those that disobeyed. We had an opportunity to see the consequences of the belief and the obedience and the unbelief and the disobedience, and we observe those things. And I would say this tonight, and I hope that you would agree with me, that to disobey the Word of God is sin. To disobey the Word of God is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God's given us His Word. And sin in the life of a believer hinders our fellowship with our Savior. It really does. Dale Moody famously said, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." I'm thankful to be able to report as a saved individual, someone who's been born again by the grace of God, nothing that I could do, but all because of God's grace, being saved by grace, receiving the gift of eternal life, that I have been delivered from the penalty of sin. I'm so thankful for that, because the penalty of sin is death. And I've been delivered. If you're saved this evening, you've been delivered from the penalty of sin. I'm thankful to report this evening that from the book of Romans, we have the truth that we have been delivered as the people of God from the power of sin, that sin no longer has dominion over us. The reality is that before I got saved, I was bound by sin. But now I've been delivered not only from the penalty, but from the very power of sin. But those of us that have walked with Christ for any period of time, we understand and we could readily acknowledge this evening that we still deal with sin in our lives. The reality is that we will, until we get to to heaven and see our Savior face to face, we will deal with sin. Yes, we're to put off the old man and we're to put on the new. And yes, we're to mortify the flesh. Yes, we're to be crucified with Christ. But you know as well as I do that we still have the flesh. One man, I don't remember who it was, but wisely commented that we will never be sinless until we get to heaven. However, as believers, we should sin less and less as we walk with God. And I think that's a great statement that he made, and I think that it certainly should be said of each of us that we understand that, yes, I've been saved by the grace of God, I'm going to heaven, but the truth is this process of sanctification, that I'm to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm going to be like Christ, that we understand the truth of be ye holy, for I am holy, that we're to walk in obedience. We come to the fourth chapter of the book of Psalms, and we find this phrase, and again, I'm just going to take this one phrase this evening and look at this truth. The Bible says, to begin verse number 4, stand in awe and sin not. I've titled the message this evening simply from that phrase to begin verse number 4, stand in awe and sin not. The word awe has the idea, carries with it the idea of fear mingled with admiration, reverence. The idea, you've heard no doubt this phraseology, of reverential fear. The word awe carries with it the idea is to be astonished, to understand the magnificence of something or someone. And so we look here this evening and we find that David is the human penman to this psalm, and he's writing and he's dealing with various aspects in his life, and we find that he's calling out to the Lord. He has confidence, according to verse number 1, that God would hear him. But he comes to verse number 4 and he says, stand in awe and sin not. I believe tonight that there is a direct correlation between our view of God and our sin. I believe tonight that there is a direct correlation between our view of God and sin in our lives. Let me try to prove it to you biblically. We see this truth in Psalm 4 and verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Turn over to chapter 33 of the book of Psalms, if you will. And I just want to give you a couple of thoughts with regard to what will cause you and what will cause me to stand in awe of the Lord God Almighty. Prior to this little mini-series that we've had on Wednesday evenings, we've been dealing with the names of God, and we've been looking at various attributes of God that are communicated to us through His word or through His names. And we understand that our God is an awesome God, and Psalm 33 is talking about creation here and rejoicing. In verse number 8, it says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. The next verse, in verse number 9, it says, for He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. By the word of the Lord, according to verse number 6, were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. We're to stand in awe of God. We find in Psalm 119, in verse 161, notice what the Bible says, the great chapter about the word of God. In Psalm 119, in verse 161, the Bible says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of Thy word. Every word of God is pure. We find that God has given, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for us, and it is the word of God that reveals to us who God is. You cannot truly know the God of the universe apart from this book. Just absolutely impossible. The heavens declare the glory of God. Absolutely. Psalm 19, I believe it with all of my heart. But the reality is that there's no way you're going to look at the stars in heaven and understand with the same level of completeness what you would understand by reading this book about who our God is. And we find this evening that the psalmist in Psalm 4 and Psalm 33 and Psalm 119, this idea of standing in awe. But I want you to consider again this correlation, I would say a direct correlation between our view of God and our sin. Notice back in Psalm 78, if you will, in Psalm 78, it's really a chapter in the book of Psalms that is very historical and provides us with an overview of Israel's history. And I want you to understand that Israel, one of the things that they were so guilty of over and over and over was idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? Well, God made it very clear when He gave the Ten Commandments that idolatry is not part of what He's going to accept. Amen? No other gods before me. God is a jealous God. Is that what the Bible teaches us? And we find that the nation of Israel were guilty of idolatry over and over throughout their history. And I want you to see what the Bible says in Psalm 78 and verse number 17. And they sinned yet, what does the Bible say? More. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 4? Stand in awe and sin not. But now in Psalm 78, when the history of Israel is being provided, the Bible says, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And we could understand in the wilderness, and you could understand many ways in which the children of Israel provoke the Lord while they're in the wilderness. And we understand this evening that they were sinning yet the more. In Hosea chapter 13, Hosea is a book that is written, the prophet is prophesying primarily against Israel and all of their sin and their wickedness and calling them to repentance. And it's a book that is full of great truth with regard to God's love for his people, his long suffering towards his people. But we find in Hosea 13 in verse number 2, the Bible says, and now they sin, what does it say? More and more. And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmen, they say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. While Moses was on the mount getting the instruction for the tabernacle, the Ten Commandments had already been given. The people of Israel had already confessed that they would obey. And Moses is up on the mountain. He's getting the instructions, detailed instructions for the tabernacle. What are the people doing? Well, they go to Aaron and there's a calf, an image that is made, right? These be thy gods. This evening, I believe that there's a direct correlation between our view of God and our sin. So I ask the question tonight, how do you view God? How do I view God? I'm persuaded this evening that many people in our society, outside of church and unfortunately inside of church, have an unbiblical view of who God is. I don't know if you've heard it. I hear it not super frequently, but I hear it enough when people refer to God as the man upstairs. You've heard people refer to God in that manner. I hope you never have. People that refer to God and in manners that are inappropriate. I read an account yesterday of a big festival that took place in which they were mocking our God. They have an unbiblical view of who God is. But as the people of God, we must have a proper view of who God is. And I want you to turn to Isaiah 6, and I want you, it's a familiar passage. We often will mention this passage kind of in passing, if you will. I have on one or two occasions preached from this passage of Scripture. But how we view God is so important. Because if we don't have a proper view of God, we won't have a proper view of our sin. And we find in Isaiah chapter 6 in verse number 1, the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Is that how you see God? In his rightful place, high, holy, lifted up. The Bible says in verse number 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And verse 3 tells us that one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Do you know tonight that God is holy? Our God is holy. The psalmist says that we ought to give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. That we understand that God is not becoming holy, he is holy. He forever will be holy. And we find that Isaiah, when he sees God in his rightful place, and the Bible tells us in verse number 4, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me. Woe is me. Why didn't Isaiah make that proclamation prior to this vision that he has? And I believe, again, this correlation, a direct correlation between our view of God and our view of self. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can have a skewed view of ourselves and even of our sin. But when we see God in his rightful place, we see God on his throne, when we see him holy and we understand who he is, and how do we do that? We're not going to have a vision like Isaiah does here in Isaiah 6, but we're going to get into his word. And as we get into his word gets into us, and God is graciously revealing himself to us, and we're standing in awe of who he is. Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I know that physically you're not going to see him until we meet him in glory. But I wonder, spiritually, have your eyes seen him? You see him for who he is. He's holy. Can I tell you this evening that our God is just? He's perfectly just. Can I tell you this evening that God is never okay with sin? He's never okay with sin. I'm thankful that he forgives. I'm thankful that he's long-suffering. But God is serious about sin. God is serious about sin. How do we view God? And then we must ask ourselves this question: how do we view God? Number two, how do we view our sin? How do we view God, but then how do we view our sin? Let me share with you a couple of thoughts on how we should view sin. Notice in Genesis, if you will, and you think about Joseph, a great example for us of a man that walked with God, a man who, if I could use this terminology, lived in the presence of God. I'm concerned this evening that too few of God's people live daily in his presence. That too often we live like Moses in those beginning chapters of the book of Exodus, when he sees those two having a dispute, the Egyptian and the Hebrew. And what does he do? Well, he kind of looks this way and he looks that way, and he doesn't think anyone's looking. You know, sometimes we behave the same way. But God is always present. And Joseph lived in the presence of God. How do we view our sin? Notice how Joseph describes it in Genesis 39 in verse number 9. There is none greater in this house than I. By the way, that's not a prideful statement. It's simply a statement of fact. Joseph's not being prideful here. He's just stating the fact. He'd been elevated to a position because why? Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him and that God blessed what he did. He said that there's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he, speaking of Potiphar, his master, kept back anything from me but thee, speaking to Potiphar's wife, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this? Do you notice what he says? Great wickedness and sin against God. How did Joseph view sin? Well, he viewed it, he calls it great wickedness. It's not just a little slip up. It's not just a little mistake. No, he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? In Romans chapter number 7, notice how Paul would describe for us this truth of how we ought to view sin. In Romans chapter number 7, in verse number 13, notice what the Bible says, Romans 7 and verse number 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become, what does he say? Exceeding sinful. The book of Hebrews talks about the deceitfulness of sin in the second chapter.
You know, the problem is that sin will deceive you. Make you think it's not really that big of a deal. It's not really that... No. Joseph says it's great wickedness, and here Paul says that it might become exceeding sinful. Again, that we'd understand that this is how I would term it. It's an offense against our holy God. It's an offense against God. The word offense means to be guilty. It means to be guilty. And this evening, when we look at this truth that we began in Psalm chapter 4 and verse number 4, stand in awe and sin not. And we understand that there's a correlation scripturally between how we view God and how we view our sin. Can I tell you this evening, the closer you get to God, the more you walk with God, the more you'll understand the sin in your life. The more time you spend in His presence, the more you walk in the light as He is light, the more you dig into this book and the Holy Spirit of God convicts you, and things that you had not previously even considered to be sinful, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you. Why? Because you're closer to God. I remember as a little boy watching my grandmother on my mom's side put makeup on. I know it's kind of a strange memory, but I remember distinctly as a young boy sitting at the table and watching her put makeup on. And some of you that can remember being in the 70s and 80s might remember some of those makeup mirrors that had light bulbs all around them. And those light bulbs were all around the mirror. And I remember as a little boy asking my grandmother, "Why do you use that mirror?" See, because I had never seen a mirror like that. I had never used a mirror like that. And I'm thankful to report I still have never used a mirror like that. But the reality is that I was curious to understand. And here's the answer that my grandmother gave me. She said, because when you get all the light, you can see the blemishes. She said, the more light that's here, the more I can see where I need to put the makeup. Now, that's just a simple physical truth that she was sharing with me. But spiritually, Jesus is the light. And as we walk close to Him, He begins to deal with us. And by the way, that's a good thing. He begins to deal with us. The things that maybe we said before that we didn't, then all of a sudden, oh, God's convicting us. Oh, we shouldn't talk that way. We shouldn't say those things. And, oh, we shouldn't go here. We shouldn't, hey, we should work on reconciling these relationships. We should work on making sure that we're giving like we ought to give, praising like we ought to praise, thanking God in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God heard them when they complained, and He was not pleased with them. Amen? And so the closer we get to God, how we view our God is going to have a direct impact on how we view our sin. Because if we don't view God right, we're not going to view our sin right. If we don't view God as being holy and just, we're not going to view our sin as being great wickedness. We're not going to look at it as being an offense towards a holy God. We're not going to look at it as being exceeding sinful. We're simply going to look at it as being, it's what everyone does. It's just, I mean, I'm not as bad as those guys. But when we see God for who He is, we get into His presence. The Holy Spirit of God, as only He can, begins to work. The Bible tells us a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The Bible tells us in Joshua 7 that there was sin in the camp. You know what happened because there was sin in the camp? It affected the whole. It affected the whole. You know what we learn about sin? Sometimes people are... Remember, I said Hebrews 2 talks about sin being deceitful. Oh, it's only going to affect me. No, you're deceived. You're deceived. And even if your thought is that it only affects you, why would you want it to affect you adversely? Why would you want it to hinder your fellowship with your God? So then the question, After we ask ourselves, how do we view God and how do we view our sin, I would ask this question finally this evening. How do you deal with sin in your life? Personally, how do you deal with sin in your life? Let me ask these two follow-up questions. Have we grown cold? Maybe indifferent? We don't really think about the sin in our lives. Maybe I can ask it this way. Have you grown comfortable? Just kind of status quo. That's just how it is. We've gotten comfortable. We've adjusted to live life with this sin. We've gone okay with it. I hope tonight that that would not be true of any of us. But I know this evening that it's certainly possible for all of us to just grow comfortable, to just get cold, to get a little apathetic, a little indifferent. See, when we ask the question, how do you deal with sin in your life? The follow-up question is this: do you acknowledge and confess it? I've heard people say something like this: if I have sinned, wrong. You know you sinned. I've had situations where I've preached messages and people are reluctant to come to an altar because they feel like somebody's going to think I'm a sinner. Newsflash, we all know that we're all sinners. Amen? And we all know that we have a God who is gracious and merciful. And to God be the glory for that. Look at Psalm 51, if you will, when we talk about acknowledging and confessing our sin. In Psalm 51, that great psalm of repentance, and verse number 3. And by the way, this is after Nathan comes in 2 Samuel chapter number 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan, the prophet of God, stands before David, the king of Israel, and says, "Thou art the man." Before that, David did our second point that we're going to look at in just a moment. And that is that he excused or covered his sin. But here we see the acknowledgement and confession of sin. Notice in verse number 3 of Psalm 51, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Listen, tonight we know what sin we're carrying around. We know. The Holy Spirit of God has an ability to put His finger right in your chest and in my chest, the way that Nathan stood before David and said, "Thou art the man." And the Holy Spirit is at work. He uses His Word and He confronts us. And the question this evening when we talk about sin is, do we acknowledge and confess it? The word confess means to say the same thing. The word confess is not, again, "Lord, if I..." No, "Lord, here's what I did, and I know that it's a violation of Your Word, and I know that You're not pleased with it, and God, I'm praying that You would forgive me." That's confession. I'm thankful I don't need to go confess to some man that turns his collar backwards. Praise God. There's one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that He hears me. Listen, that man in that confessional booth, he can't do anything for your sin, my sin, anyone else's sin. He can't do anything for his own sin. But I got a God in heaven who loves me. So do we acknowledge and confess it? Notice in Hosea chapter 5, we looked at Hosea earlier this evening, and I want you to look there again in Hosea chapter 5. We saw in Hosea 13 how they sinned more and more. But I want you to notice in Hosea chapter 5, in verse number 15, the Bible says this: "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Psalm 66, 18. My fellowship with God is hindered when I'm living a life of sin. And God says, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. Tonight, do we acknowledge, do we confess it? 1 John 1:9 is a verse that many of us could quote, and I want to go into chapter number 2, because really when we look at the truth of 1 John this evening, we see that the Bible says a couple of things with regard to this thing of sin in the life of a believer. Understand that the book of 1 John is written to a believer. And this idea of antinomianism that's prevalent in our society today, that you're saved and it doesn't really matter what you do, you can live however you want to live. Listen, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Denying the grace of God, they turn it into lasciviousness, unbridled lust. Just do what you want to do. No. My God said that we're to walk worthy. My God said that we're to walk in obedience. My God said that we're to be holy in all manner of conversation. Why? Because He is holy. Quick way to lose God's favor in your life is to live in sin. 1 John, notice in verse number 8, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If, however, verse number 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We deceive ourselves, we make Him a liar. But if we confess it, come to God with a broken heart. Lord, I've sinned. Would you forgive me? And He will. He will. He says that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice in verse number 1 of chapter 2, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. What did He say in Psalm 4 and verse number 4? Stand in awe and sin not. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Again, as the old preacher said, we're not going to reach a place of sinless perfection, but as we walk with God, we ought to be sinning less and less. And if any man sin, and according to verse 8 and verse 10 of chapter 1, we know that we will. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Praise God that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, my Savior, He's my advocate. The word means defense attorney. Typically, in our society today, when we think about our justice system, we try to find a defense attorney that's going to get us out of the alleged crime. I was driving through New Jersey after picking Brianna up from college one time, and we're driving down the road, and there's a law firm right on the side of the road with a big marquee out front. And here's what the law firm marquee said: just because you did it doesn't mean you're guilty. It almost made me crash. I was like, what in the world? I was so confused. And I had to confirm with Holly that I read it properly. Just because you did it doesn't mean you're guilty. Seriously? Defense attorney. That's not how our advocate works. You know what our advocate says? Guilty. But I paid for it. Guilty, but it's under the blood. That's our advocate when we go to Him, when we sin. Listen, yes, we're to sin not. We're to be sinning less and less. But we know that if we say we have no sin, that we're deceiving ourselves. We're making God a liar. His truth is not in us because we've not yet been eradicated from this flesh. We have an advocate with the Father. How do we deal with our sin? He says in verse 2, He is the propitiation for our sins, the mercy seat, the covering, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. To God be the glory. How do we deal with sin in our lives? Do we acknowledge and confess it? Or number 2, do we excuse or cover it? It's really not that bad. I mean, everyone else does it. Just a little white lie. Didn't affect anybody. You ever hear the phrase situational ethics? Have you ever heard somebody use that phrase? I heard it in the corporate world plenty of times. No. There's ethics. There's right and there's wrong. Amen? Morals. Situational ethics are, what do I say given the circumstances? How's it going to affect me? What's going to be the... No. Someone said honesty is the best policy. As believers, speak the truth in love. Honesty should be the only policy. Amen? In Joshua chapter 7, we won't take the time to go there, but Achan, by the way, he's referred to in 1 Chronicles as being the troubler of Israel. What a way to go down in history. He saw it, he coveted it, he took it, and what did he do? He hid it. But you know what? God knew exactly where it was. God knew exactly what was going on. God was able to expose him very easily. Was he not? Went through the process. He told, listen, they had defeat at Ai, and I understand that there's the fact of the sin in the camp, but there's also the pride, and we could talk of that, but we see the sin in the camp, and Joshua's beside himself, and God says, hey, Israel hath sinned. If you don't deal with it, I'm not gonna be with you. I'm not gonna fight with you, for you. 2 Samuel chapter number 11, David, his sin with Bathsheba. Is that not a man that tried to cover his sin? I understand the great king of Israel, David, and I understand all of that, but God recorded in his word, tried to cover it. But who knew about it the whole time? I think about Moses. Who wrote the Pentateuch? Moses. He had to write that he smote the rock twice and didn't speak to it. He had to write that. God knew about his sin. God knows about our sin. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, a familiar verse. I'll close with just a couple of more verses of Scripture. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, you say, this isn't what I was expecting for a Wednesday night Bible study. Way to encourage us, Pastor. Can I tell you this evening that sin, the life of God's people, will keep God's blessing? It will. It will prevent God's blessing. Listen, I'm thankful that God is gracious and merciful and in all of the wonderful attributes of our God, but He's just and He's holy. You want God's blessing in your life personally. We want God's blessing in our church corporately. We got to deal with sin. Got to deal with sin. It's got to be great wickedness. It's got to be exceeding sinful. It's got to be an offense against a holy God. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sins, what's the Bible say? Shall not prosper. Now here's the problem. We don't understand prosperity the way that God does. Because we think prosperity is that we got a good job and we got a good nice car and we got money in the bank and we got all the things taken care of. And the reality is that that's not what God's speaking about being prosperous. Think about the Gaius, his soul prospereth. That's what the Bible speaks of in the book of 3 John. You don't need to turn there. But we find that we look at that chapter and we see how the Bible talks about Gaius as the well-beloved, and he tells him in verse 2, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. You know, for some, we would not want our physical prosperity to be equal to our spiritual prosperity. God says, shall not prosper. Do we believe God or not? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. By the way, who are you covering it from? You know about it. God knows about it. So you're just covering it from other human beings that quite frankly can't do anything about your sin anyway. And it's just defeating yourself when you cover it. But, aren't you thankful for the word but? It's a great conjunction. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, sins, shall have mercy. Praise God that His mercy endureth forever. We think about the admonition in Psalm 4 as we began this evening. Stand in awe and sin not. Two New Testament verses to close before we go to prayer this evening. Acts 24, notice what the Bible says. As the Apostle Paul is testifying and he's sharing in this text of Scripture, I believe his heart, his desire to be clean. There's a song that sometimes we sing, "Wash me now, Lord, wash me now." I don't know about you, I've used the illustration before, but I don't want a dirty platter or a dirty utensil to just be cleaner than what it was. I want it to be clean before I use it. God wants us to be clean. Not cleaner, but clean. And in Acts 24 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And herein do I exercise myself." Notice what he says, "to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." We sing the song, "Nothing between my soul and my Savior." Nothing between my soul and my Savior. We sing the song. And here, Paul says that he's laboring, he's striving, he's exercising. For what purpose, Paul? To have always, not to have sometimes, not to have on Sundays, not to have most times, but to have always a conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward men. Be clean. Be right with God. Dealing with the sin. As the Holy Spirit of God puts His finger on the sin in your life, in my life, that we go to God and we confess it and we forsake it and we have that forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 34. Psalm 4 said, "Stand in awe and sin not." The Bible says of the children of Israel in Psalm 78 and Hosea 13, they sinned more and more. And here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, the Bible says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Tonight, how do you view God? How do you view God? How did you get your view of God? Is it a biblical view? Is it an unbiblical view? Do we see Him as Isaiah saw Him, high, holy, lifted up? Do we see Him as holy and just? How do we view our sin? "Pastor, I have no sin." You've deceived yourselves. You're making God a liar. And His truth is not in you. According to 1 John 1, verse 8 and verse 10. How do we view our sin? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You say, well, my sin isn't fornication. My sin isn't adultery. That's what Joseph would be. That's why he calls it great wickedness. Can I remind you that Revelation 21, verse number 8 says, "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." Can I remind you that James says that if we offend in one, that we're guilty of all? The problem is that sometimes we've gotten comfortable with, can I call them little sins tonight? I don't think they're little sins, but I'm using those quotations because sometimes that's what we've done. Everyone does it. We're comfortable with it. It's just status quo. How do we deal with it? When the Holy Spirit convicts you, in your own personal devotions, in a church service, Do you deal with your sin? I liked what Brother Shanks said on Sunday morning 2 weeks ago. I talked to him after the meal and all that we did in the afternoon, and I told him how much I appreciated it. And just so neat to see how God orchestrates things, because for two Wednesday nights leading up to that, we dealt with Exodus 9 and Exodus 16. And then he preaches, Exodus 9 and 16. And then he preaches that message, and here's what he said. When you look in the mirror, I hope you looked at the mirror before you came to church tonight or before you went to work this morning. You look in the mirror, and if you didn't like what you saw, you didn't punch the mirror. That's what Brother Shank said. No, you fixed whatever the problem was. You addressed the issue, right? You fixed the hair. You got the thing out of your teeth because you had dinner that had herbs on it, and you got stuff. You understand, right? We don't get mad at the mirror. That'd be silly. So when we look into the perfect law of liberty, the Holy Spirit of God convicts us. Don't cover it. Don't excuse it. Don't get mad. Get right. Get right. See, because carrying around that sin and getting comfortable with that sin and getting used to it is just adversely affecting your fellowship with God. And sin in the camp will affect the whole. Stand in awe and sin not. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word and the directness of it. Lord, I don't know for sure why you laid this passage of Scripture on my heart for this service this evening, but I know with confidence that this is what you want me to preach tonight. I thank you for your love. I thank you that you're a God of forgiveness. And I pray, God, that you would help us to walk worthy, to walk in obedience, to walk holy. Help us to see you as we ought. Help us to see our sin as an offense, great wickedness, exceeding sinful. Help us to deal with sin biblically. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. I'm reminded, even as we enter our prayer time, how Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin in not praying for you. Something that probably most of us never would think of as being sin. God, help us to walk worthy. Well, thank you for what you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have your prayer bowl,